Father God, we love you whole heart, mind, soul, strength. Teach us to love you more. Grow us so that we have more to love you with. And Lord God, as we prepare to move into this next time where we stop singing to you and we're seeking to hear from you, Lord, speak clearly that we may hear. Speak powerfully that we would be changed. Speak lovingly that we would be embraced. But most importantly, Lord, may you speak. Lord, I ask that you would be both upstairs and down as our kids are getting ready to go downstairs to get their lesson for the week, Lord. Be with those who teach. Speak through them. Inspire them with your Spirit, that our children may grow to call you Lord and Savior and serve you faithfully all their days, that when the death dew lies upon their brow, they too will say that they love you even now. We ask this in your name, the name of Jesus Christ. All God's children said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Children, you may be dismissed. As we are shifting and moving about and the kids are leaving the sanctuary and the worship team is coming down to rejoin you, their brothers and sisters, I want to make an important announcement, and that is that we realize that fruits is probably not the most accurate grammatically, so we are in the process of changing that on the sign this week. Nina came to me and she said, really, can I get rid of that S, please? And so it is going to fruit, because after all, fruits is not necessarily the plural of fruit. I have many fruit, not I have many fruits, I guess. I'm not sure. Anyway, we are going through this next several weeks. We're going to be going through this series, Fruit of the Spirit. And we're basing it on Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And we're going to read that whole passage today. We probably won't read that whole passage in the following weeks, because each week we're going to be keying in on one of these fruits. See, now you got me all messed up. Fruits? I'm not sure. Oh, well. Don't blame me. I'm just a professional speaker. So we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which is love today. And if you would open your Bibles up to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following. It's on page 864 in mine, but not in the pew Bibles. I don't know where it's at in the pew Bibles. And as you are turning there and just about to successfully find it, we're going to use the screen. So, Galatians 5:16 says, but there's a reason for that. Get your Bibles out, because if you like to make notations in your Bible, you can take it home with you, have it with you forever and always. So I say, this is Paul, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or please the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature? They are antagonists. They're in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and we're going to go through this list. It's a great list that you should memorize it, sing it to yourself at night and sleep. Not really, it's kind of depressing. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And the list goes on. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. And the list goes on. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and that's a good but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Can't hardly hear it. Oh, well. Hey, Wayne, can you turn the computer up a little bit? There we are. There's the tunes. There we go. Now we can hear it. It's been 45 minutes locating that and downloading it so we can have it for this little clip. So we're going to enjoy it. What's love? That's the big question, isn't it? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. It's amazing that we have so much confusion in our world about this word, what's love? And if you've ever been to a wedding that I have done, you've heard me speak on, well, what is love? God actually defines it for us. In fact, God defines all positive realities. We incorrectly try to say, okay, God is love.
What is love?
Don't do that anymore. I'm a white man. I cannot dance. And it looks bad. Now I lost my whole train of thought. Choo, choo. That's where I was. We incorrectly say, well, if God is love, and Scripture says that, God is love, therefore I know what God is because I know what love is. Wrong. You see, the relationship is not that love defines God, but rather that God defines love. If you want to know what love is, look at God. You see, incorrectly, the world sees this little phrase, and even the church sees this little phrase, God is love. And so we incorrectly feel like we can draw a box around God and say, well, if we don't think something is loving, it cannot be godly, and therefore, those parts of the Scripture that seem to be unloving to me must not really mean what it looks like they mean. Or I will ignore those, or that's just Old Testament, or that can't be right, or we'll turn away from God, the real God, and construct our own God like Thomas Jefferson did. You know, the Jeffersonian Bible, he just ripped out the pages he didn't like, literally. And he sewed the Bible back together with the parts he did. Well, that's convenient. For the wages of sin is parties! But we do this with simple, unassuming ways because we look at what we believe love to be. Mother, child, maybe. And we say, well, that must be what God is like. No. No. Some of that, sure, there's facets of that aspect. But we come instead to the text to find out who God is and therefore what love is. You see, because we're in this context in the book of Galatians of conflict. Just like James, although in James it was primarily conflict from without. It was pressure and struggle and travail coming upon them. In the book of Galatians, there was conflict between those who were raised Jewish and those who were not. And those who were raised Jewish who were circumcised and were trying to follow the law saw Jesus Christ as more of a part of, or one among many things that you needed to do. Or, okay, you're saved, that's wonderful, but I'm circumcised and live according to the law, and I have little twirly things on the side of my head, and I wear a prayer shawl, and I have a little funny-looking hat on my head. I'm therefore better than you. And you remember this conflict. In fact, earlier in Galatians, Paul stands up in front of the whole church in Galatia, and he confronts Peter and James, the two leaders of the church. And he says, what are you doing? We serve Christ because we couldn't fulfill the righteousness of the law. Why are you setting up the law again? We can't do this. It's Christ and Christ alone. It is the law of liberty, not the law of sin and death. Get rid of all of that stuff. And the church was being divided in Galatia. They were arguing against each other. And so we have this context where there's conflict, there is disagreement, there is envy, there is jealousy, there is rage, because they're trying to force their opinions or their thoughts or their backgrounds upon each other. And so he says, that's not what a Christian should look like at all. But it's not because you have to toe the line and you're reading the law. Okay, where do I step next? I step there, okay? Next step should be there. It's like a game of Twister. That's trying to live by the law. You're just waiting to hear what the next thing is, and then you try to accomplish that on your own, thinking God will love you for that, when he won't love you any more nor any less if you accomplish it or fail in it. Hear this. The law is irrelevant to God's love for you. Your keeping the law is irrelevant to God's love for you. Does this mean keeping the law is irrelevant to us? No, absolutely not. We'll get to that. But it is not approaching the law to please God. I know that sounds questionable. Hang on. So instead, Paul says, the way of the Christian is that you are a plant. You are a tree. You have been planted. You are a new creature. The Spirit comes inside and he lives inside, and our hearts get changed from the inside out. And he says it's much like a tree. You don't go to an apple tree and expect to find pears. You don't go to an orange tree and expect to find apples. You don't do that. Why? Because you're sensible. Neither should we go to a Christian and expect to find that which is the sinful nature being the fruit of your life. You shouldn't be developing envy and rage and jealousy and sexual immorality and idolatry and all this list of things that we're not supposed to be. He says, instead, what should be happening is the fruit should be getting produced in your life is, first of all, love. Now, I planted 3 apple trees in my backyard. I didn't get any fruit, really, the first year. I mean, I had a little fruit. I mean, little fruits. You couldn't eat them. I mean, I don't know if there are any seeds in them or not, but they're like that big. Little apples. You know, I had a Cortland, an Empire, and a Northern Spy, and they're supposedly cross-pollinating. And they're wonderful apple trees. I got them from Aaron Yonke, so I don't know if he has any more left or not, but if you're looking for apple trees, contact Aaron Yonke. Anyway, they're wonderful apple trees, but the first year I got little itty-bitty fruit. The second year I got a little bit bigger fruit and a few more of them. The third year, even more. I don't know if they're producing this year. The summer's been horrible, not enough sun, you know, all that. You've been living here. But the reality of fruit is that it takes time to develop. But the fruit is in keeping with the tree. All my life, I have grown up in the church, and I have seen people want to be that which they are not. I have had many people who want to sing in a worship team, and that's not the fruit that God gave them. They would distract rather than direct towards God. Not intentionally. They just couldn't sing. I've had people come to me and they want to teach. And they're wonderful, beautiful saints of God, but they're not teachers. They want the gift that somebody else has that they respect or admire. The reality is that God gives every single person different gifts. But he gives all of us the same fruit. Did you hear that? He gives us all different gifts according to his measure of grace. Those who he has called to preach, let them preach. Those who he has been, who have been gifted with giving, let them give according to their blessing. Those who are given the gift of prophecy, let them prophesy according to their measure of faith. But he's given different gifts to every person. And this is what we unfortunately focus on so much so in the church. I want to be like that. I want to be able to do that. I want to be... You know what God says? God says that, okay, I give different gifts to different people as I see fit, but the key is that I give every single one of you the same fruit. Every single one of us should be loving. Every single one of us should be faithful. Every single one of us should be gentle, but it's not a striving to be that which we are not. It's a growing in the presence and the nurture of the Lord God, and as He has given you birth in Him, your tree will produce these fruit. Your tree will produce these fruit if you stay in the Word, if you stay in prayer, if you stay in the body of Jesus Christ, if you do not deny your tree proper nutrition, your tree will produce these fruit. If you stay in the Word and if you stay in prayer and if you stay in the body of Jesus Christ, your spiritual tree will produce this fruit. So what is love? What is love? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you would turn there with me, please. I'm going to start with verse 1, but we're really going to kick in with the meaning, what we're looking for in verse 6, but you know I love context. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, in other words, through faith we stand made innocent with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The circumlocution there, it's basically we're justified and we're standing in that grace right now. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that rebirth of the image of God in us, for we were all made in the image of God, but have fallen short of it when we sin. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God's poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us, ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. However, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. As we look at the text to try to figure out what is love that we should be having in greater and greater abundance in our lives as we walk with the Lord and with each other, one of the first things we realize about love is that it is a gift. It is a gift. And this gift is one of self-sacrifice. A gift, by definition, is not earned. What, according to the Scriptures, have we earned? Death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So what we have earned, what we deserve, what is our right, what we could stand up before Almighty God and say, give me my rights, is hell. So if you want to, go right ahead, stand up before God and say, give me my rights, give me what I've earned, give me what I deserve, give me what's fair. And it's death, eternal death. So what we've earned is death, but what God gives through His love is a gift we didn't earn. Gifts aren't earned. Kids have a hard time with this concept. Try not giving them something on their birthday. Really, I mean, it'd be fun. Watch. I can't get away with it. My wife would never let me do that. I would like to try that sometime, just because I think it's a good lesson for them to learn. I don't know. Maybe we could trick them and make them think they're not getting... Anyway, we grow up with this misconception that gifts are earned. You owe me a gift. It's my birthday. I'll cry if I want to. Cry if I want to. You would cry too if it happened to you. It's my birthday. Give me. I've earned it. I've lived another 364.24 days. Ask me about the math later. We don't earn gifts. Any gift you get is unearned, undeserved. any gift I get. You know, that was probably the hardest thing for me in ministry. The second hardest was realizing that everybody's life screwed up. I see that in my counseling office. But the first hardest thing, the hardest thing for me was adjusting to receiving from people. That was hard for me. I grew up, my dad was a dad who said, you know, you earn your way, you earn your keep. And all those things are good and noble, you know, you work hard for a living and all those things. But, you know, the problem is there are so many of you and so few of me that there's no way I can repay the amount of gifts that you guys give me. And it feels so hard. It's so tough for me because you have to receive and not repay because there's just no way you can afford to. That was very hard for me. And in some ways, communion was where it really came home. You know, God gives to me that same way in communion. I can't give back something equal. A gift is unearned. A gift is unearned. It is therefore sacrifice. It is unearned and it is undeserved. So that's the first thing we learn about love. The second thing, turn to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, verse 13, and if you ever wanted to do a study on love, get ready for a week-long exercise. They are all over the place. So I'm trying to simply take a sampling of those scriptures that can help us to get a good grasp on what love is as defined by God's essence. John chapter 15. I'm going to start with verse 5. We'll read for a little while, try to keep up. It's context. It's just so important. I can't leave it out. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. And it will be given you. You know, as a kid, I tried that out. I misunderstood the first part of the conditional clause there. Because apparently, if you're in him and his word is in you, then you only ask for things that he wants to give you anyway. I was asking for cars and stuff. And it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now realize, bearing fruit does not make you his disciple. Being his disciple is revealed in the fruit that you bear, but it doesn't make you his disciple. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus saying this, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Now the context is so huge here. This is why I've read all of this. If you love me, you will obey my commands. End of paragraph. This is my command. See how important that context becomes. If you love me, you will keep my commands. This is my command. Love each other. The first thing we realize about love is that it is a gift, it is undeserved, it is not earned. The second thing we learn here in this context of this paragraph is that love must be self-sacrificing. Love must be self-sacrificing. It says, greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. I'd lay down my life for you. You want to know what love is? It's self-sacrifice. It is not nice, warm, fuzzy emotions. It just isn't. Now, sometimes that's part of it. Sometimes it isn't. But that means that they are not equal to one another. Love is a gift that is unearned, that is self-sacrificing. And Thirdly, then, it is a gift that must be given. What is love? It's a gift that you didn't earn. And we know what love is because He first loved us. And because He has loved us, now if we want to remain and abide in that love, we must share it with each other. What is this love that should be growing in ever-increasing amount in our lives as we walk with Christ and with each other? Loving each other. Remember the context of Galatians. These people were arguing. These people were saying, I'm right, you're wrong. No, I'm right, you're wrong. What fruit should be getting bigger and bigger in your life? The sharing of self-sacrificing, giving love. If I had to come up with a one-word synonym, if you will, for love, it would be that hyphenated word, self-sacrifice. Love as a gift, therefore, must be given and must be received. There is a third aspect of this love which is not nearly as significant to the overall definition, but I think it's important in the context of the church. And we find it, we turn back to Romans chapter 12, and we'll end on this point. It's in the context, once again, of living sacrifices. Remember, this is your spiritual act of worship. Remember that? That's the context, that we are to be living sacrifices. And so after this whole two paragraphs on being living sacrifices, an offering that we continually give to God, talking about gifts of prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Then we come to a fruit. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. So love is a gift that is unearned, it's undeserved, it is self-sacrificing, and it must be given. It's a gift that you receive, and it must be a gift that you give. But thirdly, it must be genuine. It must be genuine. Love must be sincere. It doesn't say should be, it doesn't say could be, it doesn't say might be, or upon occasion will be. It says love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. See, God is not nearly so concerned with your gifts as with your fruit. Gifts are given for the upbuilding of the body. That's it. It's not for our own glorification. The only reason anybody has a gift, whether it be giving, whether it be hospitality, whether it be preaching, whether it be teaching, whether it be encouragement, the only reason given in the Scriptures for those gifts to be given is that the church becomes healthy as we all use our gifts as they are given to us. But what God really cares about is the fruit of our lives. And the first fruit that is listed is that of love. And I don't mean simply a warm, soft, fuzzy, nice people. I hate that. It's just this incorrect, imperfect view of what God is. God is your loving Heavenly Father, and He will discipline and chastise you if you require it. God does love you. He died for you. What does love look like? It looks like blood pouring out of a shredded back and off a forehead pierced with 1-inch thorns. What does love look like? It looks like a cross. What does it look like in your life? Whom do you love? For whom do you sacrifice? Who do you see as being more important than yourself? Because if all it is the way they make you feel, it's not love. It is not love. It's self-love. It's narcissism. If you view that person as more important than yourself, and you want to give up of your rights, give up of what you have earned, if you will, for their betterment, then you know you love them. And ladies, when a man's willing to give up his desires for you, not when he's willing to bend you to his, is when you know he loves you. So true. For you young ladies out there who's still in a dating frame of mind or maybe getting ready to enter into one, boys are real good about talking about love to get what they want. That's not love. Love is a cross that we bear with joy because you are worth it. Let's pray. Father God, as we study these different aspects of what you have created in us through your Holy Spirit, and we're waiting to see the fruit come, help us, Lord, to realize that this is not a burden that you've placed upon us, another thing we have to do, but it is a change of heart that you are working inside of us, that this is what we will want if we are but in your word, in your prayer, in prayer with you and in your church. As we nurture this tree, it will produce this fruit. Help us, Lord God, I pray. In your name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time to collect.